Greetings to you from Canton, Illinois. I drove in this morning from there. It was a nice drive, actually. Beautiful. Beautiful to see the frozen ground still. No. that was a rude awakening to being cold this morning. But it's warm in here, and it's good, and hope it's not too warm. I'll try to keep you awake. Yeah, I'm going to give you just a bit of how I'm going to cover this morning. I'm going to preach the word, and then I'm going to give you a sharing about what's going on in the mission world, and then do some application from what we heard. So that's kind of the form of it. But I do realize that there's some of you I have known for 20 years, and there's some that may not know who I am. So I do want to at least tell you that, yeah, this church sent us out in 2003. My wife and my family went to Budapest, Hungary, and we spent 13 years there. The first part of that being on the Budapest City team, leading different things. She did quilting ministry outreach. I did, we did a lot more than this, but a few things we did. She did quilting ministry outreach, and we both did English club together, and I did men's ministry there, helping the men of the church to follow closely after Christ. Different times I was thinking about some of the fruit of that time. One of the things was that, in that first year, I coached a young gentleman that it was just like he wasn't struggling with a lot of things. He just needed some encouragement, and I encouraged him. He's like on his third church plant over there. So it's amazing to see that kind of thing happen. So, and you don't understand that significance at the time. You're just meeting with somebody weekly, you know. So it's pretty interesting to look back at that. So those 13 years in 2016, we were actually. The second part of that time I was helping the Serve Europe team, serving missionaries throughout Europe. And we were looking at moving that team to Amsterdam area, at least the Netherlands, and back to raise funds for that and move that forward. The person that we moved there, we're trying to get them on with a residence permit, and it never moved forward. And we didn't know why, but we just, okay, God, what do you have in store for us? And so now I serve with a team that's called Church Relations. And that team helps churches connect with missions opportunities. And last year, I became the leader of that one. So I'm going to tell you more about that at the end of the service, but I just wanted to give you that piece as an introduction so you knew who I am, that this church has been supporting us since that time. So, yeah, that's where we are at. So just, I love being here. This passage this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles ahead of time, it'll be chapter 16, verses 25 to 33, 25 to the end of that chapter of John. And there's a lot happening in this particular part. So there's the Synoptic Gospels, and then there's John that has, like, just kind of opens up the broader picture about, like, what all was that conversation that was happening on that the night that Jesus was with his disciples before his arrest. And so it goes all the way from the chapter 14 in his when he's washing the disciples' feet coming in to his priestly prayer in 17. And then we're just going to look at one part here, chapter 16, 25 to 33. So as we do that, earlier in this chapter, Jesus is communicating with his disciples about what's going to happen. He's leaving them. He's going back to the Father. And he's like being accused of, like, you're speaking figuratively, right? You're not like really going to go leave us, are you? they're trying to balance this out, and eventually we're going to get to this part where it's like, okay, now you're not speaking figuratively. And I'm kind of, well, we'll see that as we go through it. I'm kind of see that as like, okay, how is it different now? But do realize as we read through this and as the disciples interact with Jesus that they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like we do, and we also see how everything laid out. So we understand it a little bit more than they were, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. So understand that. Give the disciples a break as you just don't judge them. That's what I'm asking. So let's start before I get too much further into that by just reading through this passage, chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, in fact, has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own homes. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words, this passage, sometimes a bit confusing for us, but Lord, just I pray that as we look at this a little bit further this morning, you would guide us through that. Use my words, Lord, to guide us through that, but I pray that anything I say, it's not of you, would pass, but just, Lord, I pray that you would really help us to understand this and to see what part we can have in this and what encouragement we can have out of this. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off with a story of a young man who started out his first job at an arboretum. I know the story pretty well because it was me. More than 40 years ago now, or just over 40 years ago, I started a new job at Morton Arboretum after finishing my degree at Western Illinois University, not too far from here, in urban forestry. And I climbed trees as a kid. Just I loved it. Like, but I got to pick out which tree I would get to climb. That's nice because you pick out the ones that have nice branches and things like that. I'm going to say, especially for you that are younger here, this is not the picture of the actual tree. We didn't take pictures of things we were going to do at the time. We just did it. Right? So, unfortunately, I did have a few pictures one time of a picture of a tree where I was way up in the top, and I still can't find it to this day. So, that's what we did in those days. We didn't take pictures of trees. So, this isn't the actual tree, but it gives you an idea because the time had come. I'd done the training with throwing brush in the chipper and chainsaw work and different things we did, and then we needed a pole rope in this big tree. It was dead, but in order for it to fall the way we needed it to, not into the river, we had to put a pull rope up into it so we could pull it back with a tractor and get it to fall onto land where we could work with it. And so it was the first tree that my boss had me climb. And I was always used to nice trees with limbs and things like that, or not at least like bear hugging and skimming up a tree. Fortunately, since the tree was already dead and we were removing it, we got to use spikes on these kind of climbs. Other trees later on, we wouldn't get to have spikes on our feet. You just had to figure that out on your own or hoist yourself up with the rope. So I got to use the spikes, never used a harness safety belt before. So it was all new to me. But they had trained me on how to tie a rope and make sure that wasn't going to fail when you're up in the tree and falling down 20 feet. So you're going way up in the tree, and some nerves are kicking in. Two people are watching you that they have more experience than you, and you're climbing up the tree for the first time, but kind of adrenaline's kicking in, and it's not too bad. You can still get your arms around the tree, and then you get up to a certain point, and the limbs separate, and then you can no longer get your arms all the way around the tree. Still have the safety harness on, and then I have to tie in with a rope before I unclick the safety harness. And so I got the rope and make sure that knot is really going to hold me up there, undo the safety harness and throw that. There's nothing like the first time that harness gets clipped back in and you say, okay, now I'm safe. But just quite an experience. If you think about the very first time you're on a job, people are watching you and how you're going to perform. But there was a different kind of confidence I had. I've climbed trees before. He was saying you can do it. And I also knew that God was watching over me. Now, a year later after that, I had a lot of experience, and we were climbing the elm trees collection, and we would literally tie in and swing from one side of a tree to another, and it was great, kind of like Tarzan going through on vines. But that was a lot of fun by the time we got to that point, but it took some time to build up the confidence of what you're going to do. And so today I use this story as talking about our confidence, and where does that lie? Does it lie on our part? Or do we have confidence in God? So we're going to look at where it comes from, how it strengthens our faith, how it sustains us in times of doubt, and the resulting peace that we can have in confidence. So first we have confidence by God's written word. Verse 25, it's a bit of a reprise of in musical terms. If you want to say, we didn't read all of chapter 16, but if you look at chapter 16, this is a repeat of some things that have happened prior to verse 25, that he's speaking figuratively and not so figuratively as he prophesies his coming death and resurrection. And then why would he repeat this again? But he's just like, well, we need to have things repeated because we forget. But we see the authoritative, see that as authoritative in our lives as believers. None of this matters if we cannot trust in God's written word. And that's what we need to get to at this point. So our trust is, and our confidence is going to be in God's written word. So some might say, even as Christians, if as we live our Christian lives and we live out the principles that we're taught by our elders of the church, and as we live out the principles we see in the gospel, even if it's all wrong, it's still a better life than I'd have living on my own. And Paul actually counters that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, saying if we don't have eternal life to go to, we should actually be pitied. It's not about just principles good enough for now, how we live this life, but it's the hope lies in that we have eternal life, that our souls will be saved from hell. So he goes on in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we're not so far past Easter, about 3 weeks ago, that he said, he is risen. And we're going to try that again. That's okay. You know, we weren't expecting that. It's 3 weeks later. He's risen. Yes. So I want to let you know that happens all around the world in their own languages. It's beautiful to hear that. And the fact is that some say, hey, we can have Christmas all year round. We can also have Easter all year round. We can always have that hope that Christ is risen. And that is really our hope. We've seen somebody that's gone through, been crucified, dead, and then raised again as the first fruits. He is our hope. So we have confidence in the written word. We also have confidence in faith. So in verses 26 and 27, it's some baseline theology in here. Faith is most evident in our prayers. In verse 26, that we are taught that we are to pray in Jesus' name. So anybody that just does a prayer and says in Jesus' name, that prayer gets answered. Okay. I see some of you shaking your heads. It's not just like this magic thing of we put that in there, but in some ways it is a God thing. But let's go back on that just a little bit. So not anybody that just says a prayer and says in Jesus' name is going to have their football team win or their hockey team win, or that this, even in more serious things, this cancer is not going to take a person's life. It's that happens, and we don't understand that sometimes, but we know that there's more. So I'm going to add some qualifiers. These are not perfect by any means. I'm sure it's not a complete list by any means, but here's some qualifiers for that to happen, that when we pray in Jesus' name, that this is going to have to at least match up to these, or that's not going to matter that we've added in those words. So the first thing is really believing. And there's some basic theology in here. In verse 27, we see that the prayers answered in Jesus' name are for believers. God loves us because we loved him and believe that he sent Jesus for our salvation. Right? So it's believing. And so there's a really good gospel message right here that we have to believe so that we are actually believers. That's the only ones that the prayer is going to be answered for. That's the first qualification that I would add, that we believe in Jesus and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, no others. So it's a family thing. So also when we're praying to God our Father, if we're a believer, we're one of the children. We're only one of the children after we believe and trust in Christ for our salvation. He is our Heavenly Father, and that's the opening of our prayer. And the closing of the prayer is in Jesus' name. So it's kind of nice to have the front and back side of that prayer. So the second thing I would say as a qualifier, that we have to remain. So you can believe you're starting out, but it's not just like, okay, once I was there, but then I went off on my own path. We need to remain in Christ. John 15:4, so if you want to flip that, you can. It's just a chapter back. 15:4 says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." So we're going to pray in Jesus' name. First we need to believe, and then we need to remain in Christ. I like to say that in this way, that sometimes I explain what a Christian means, that if we say the word Christian, and the last part of that is that I-A-N or A-N, you see. So you were born in America, so you're an American. So a Hungarian's born in Hungary, so they're Hungarian. And so we're born in Christ, we're a Christian. So it's that part. That's always kind of helped me. I don't know. To be born in that, to stay in that, and to remain in Christ is important. Or well, there will be no fruit, and it'll be a fruitless prayer. And like I said, this isn't a complete list, but I'm going to give you one more qualifier. And the third qualifier I would say is that we need to have alignment. So when we're praying for things, we need to be sure that we're aligned with God's heart. Our Father who's in heaven has a heart for people. I mean, we can see that. And you can go back to the third chapter of John. I love John this morning and all of the pieces that's there. In John 3:16, when we go through that one, we see that God so loved the world. He loves the world. He loves the people, and he wants to bring them back to him. He has a heart for people. So when you're praying a prayer that's for somebody's salvation, that's definitely in alignment with what God's heart is. That's a good prayer to be praying and saying in Jesus' name and expecting that to be answered. And maybe it'll be a not yet. Maybe it'll take some time, but it'll happen. So our confidence through faith continues in verse 28. Jesus non-figuratively tells his disciples that he's going to return to the Father. And for us, on the other side of resurrection, we know that what he's talking about. We get the big picture, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand that. But the disciples are saying, yeah, hey, we get it too. Verse 29, okay, now we get it, Jesus. You are speaking plainly. Now we know exactly what's going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I just don't understand. Like, if I read all of chapter 16, I didn't see how different he was talking about right then. But I would say there's a few times I kind of think Jesus has a smirk on his face, like, right, now you get it. You really have no idea what's about to happen. And you guys are going to get scattered from that. But at least acknowledging it. And so there's a confirmation in verse 30. That the disciples are acknowledging their belief in Jesus just as it's presented. Just like, we're just going to take it at face value. Jesus, we're going to believe you. Maybe we don't understand everything, but we're going to believe you. And that's their faith. And that, for that reason, they are in, and they are believing, and they are going to have things revealed. So anyway, they're saying, this makes us believe that you came from God. So at least they don't fully understand everything that's about to come on them, but they are on the right path. They're on the right track of, as in train terms, that they're going to go down that path, and that's going to be good. And so I said I had three items, but I do have one more piece. It's not really like one of the ones I lined up like the other ones, but I'm going to say one more kind of a cautionary item, because there's something else that happens to us as believers. As I mentioned, hey, we've been on the mission field for 20 years, and I've had a faith in Christ for more than 40 years. I'm not going to get on how old I am right now, but a lot of years. And there's something else that happens. We remain in Christ, but somehow, sometimes, we get this little flowery speech we need to have, and we say, okay, if I got to say it all just right. And in our adult terms, we have to have a rational, logic, pristine, sterile, grammatically correct prayer to make it work just right. And I don't think that's always the case. I think those childlike prayers of just like, God, I need you right now. Like, it doesn't have to be all so pristine and perfect and grammatically correct, but God, I need you. Just that's not a qualifier I'm putting on, but that sometimes what happens is we grow old in our faith, and it needs to be refreshed and renewed. Does that make sense? Okay, it's not a big qualifier, but I just want to add that one in too. So I'm going to continue. our prayers aren't always answered immediately with a yes or no, but we must have patience many times. So confidence in our waiting. So many times we have to wait for to see a prayer answered. I probably said this before in this congregation, but when we were first talking about, when I was first praying about the mission field, this is exactly what we were facing. The answers to prayer of yes and no and not yet and get busy. Like, it's your, like, you don't need to pray about this. You just need to do this, right? So, and God's coming back to you like, now you need to get busy and do it. But one part of that is that patience, that yet, not yet, that waiting. And that's hard, but it also builds our faith while we're waiting. So from the disciples' perspective, they must have thought that they were really making some progress here, understanding what Jesus was talking about. As I said before, remember that they were without the Holy Spirit indwelling in them at this time. And so they said, we get it, but remember what's also in their mind, which they had to make a big adjustment to. They thought that the Messiah, the Jesus that they're following right there, is going to be the new leader of a Hebrew nation on earth. I mean, that was still happening in this time. So remember that. And that's still in their mind. That, and so they're like, okay, he's going to be coming into his kingdom right now. And he's like, nope, I'm going to the Father. And so that's what I said. There's a little bit of a smirk here, I feel like Jesus has, but he's has so much compassion. So little you know as you say you believe statement. That's what he's saying. But he says the time is now. Like it's going to come, but like, nope, it's actually tonight. You're going to be scattered. You're going to go to your own homes. You're going to leave me, except the Father is with me. I'm not alone. And so that must have been something that just set the disciples who just said, now we understand. They must have sent them into a tailspin again and just go like, oh, okay. And we feel that pain. We feel that pain for them. And not only do we feel the pain and want to have something taken away, or God, can't you do that a different way? Jesus was praying this. Like, just literally in the next, in the following verses, he's going to be going into the garden and saying, God, if there's any other way, can you take this cup from me? That's amazing to think about Jesus as the human part of his side. Like, I know we had this all planned from the very beginning, but is there any way we can do this different? If not, this is what's important, that we yield our will to God's will, as Jesus did. So I just, this is really important to have that idea that he is really, God is really for us. He would do it a different way if he could. But we're going to go through some things. I mentioned the team that I lead now. I was telling my friend Jim that I'm going to be preaching on this, and he said, I just preached through Job and one sermon when he was in France, because he had served in France. Job in one sermon, that's, how long does that, so I got all in, okay. So I promise I'm not going to go really long. I'll have it done here before the 2 o'clock birthday party. But, so I'm not going to go through all of Job, but he said, you know, Job 19:25 is what inspired Handel's Messiah. So we're just like three weeks past Easter. But Job going through all the suffering and pieces like that, and waiting. Handel's Messiah, I know that my Redeemer lives, was inspired by Job 19:25. Inspired by Job going through the suffering, but even in all the suffering, knowing that I know my Redeemer lives. And that's the hope we have as we're waiting. So realize that the answer to the prayer might be yes or simply not yet. And we can have confidence during God during this time of waiting. And in times of stress like this, it seems that all may have deserted you, but we can still live with that. And Jesus, knowing that the disciples, what they're about to face, now they probably have even more consternation than they had before, because now I thought we understood, and now you're telling us we're going to get scattered. And Jesus is like, oh, during that time, I'm just going to give them something that they know you can have peace too. So confidence and peace. So we come to verse 33. So even though we have had trouble, we face trouble, we can have confidence that God is going to be in control. And this brings us peace, because we know things can get upended in our lives. And the disciples, it was getting upended, and they were getting scattered. But we can have peace during that time. It's in a period of... this is right ahead of the pitch black Good Friday. I was able to be with my kids and grandkids to see the eclipse. That happened just a little bit ago. I knew it was going to come through Carmel, Indiana. I'm like, I put that one on my calendar when the darkness came over, you know. But it's amazing to see. This is a creation that God put into place, and it's like works like clockwork. But you know, I'm thinking back to some of the things that were happening at the time of Easter and the darkness. I think that it was dark and raining and everything else, but I think it also just probably the moon came over and covered the sun at that time. It was really pitch black for that Friday afternoon of Good Friday, and it wasn't Easter morning yet. And there can be peace during these dark times, but there's other times for us too. There's other times we hear news of the week and things that are going on in our family and work and in the world, and we feel a darkness, but we can still have a peace that we don't have to be in control. God's in control, and so we have that peace. So it's good to be 3 weeks past the Resurrection Sunday and still be able to make those claims and have hope in Christ. So let me diverge for just a little bit. I'm going to go into the missions area here to give you a little bit of a missions update about what we've been doing. So because in this sense, when we go into missions, our confidence also isn't in us. Just like climbing that tree for the first time, the confidence doesn't lie in us. The confidence is knowing that God is with us. It's for Him that we serve, not ourselves. And so you could be the best pastor going over to plant a church overseas, but it doesn't matter because the confidence isn't going to be on us, but in totally submitting to what God would have you do. And we got to see some amazing things over that time. So as I mentioned, it's April this last year. I now serve this team. It's a virtual team. This was one of our gatherings from the previous year where we had 6 of us with us and some online and others. You can see different times we had more people online than others. It's about 15 people all total. And they're spread from California, Arkansas, Iowa, Illinois, Wisconsin, Maryland, Rhode Island. This last week, part of what we do as a team, I've joined virtually before, but I went up for interviews. 15 new candidates are coming on with us this spring, and we'll have another interview in the fall. Last year, we were just shy of 50 new candidates coming on as missionaries, and so I joined them this time. I mentioned that because I'm trying to add 2 more, one from Ohio, and one from Missouri. And I just got word that he was accepted as a candidate. Really excited for that candidate to come on because he's joining my team. And it's a complete answer to prayer because we've been praying for a couple different things. One is that we would have a younger team. I'm the youngest on that team. So we need some younger people. And it's a return to what we've done before. He wants to take teams from churches over to different places. Bosnia is one of those, but also to other places I won't mention right now, but just to, as prayer teams to go through and pray for people and to be with people, and it's just a complete answer to prayer. And he thought it was like, hey, this is something new or different, but actually we used to do this. We used to have prayer teams in the past. If you go back 30 years, we'd have prayer teams going to different places and praying, and to have that interaction with churches is just amazing. Where we're coming at with this. And a couple of things we do as a team. We have 2 on assignment to help other churches or in districts. So they're actually assigned to the district and they help them. They're exploring ways to say, how do we help churches understand what the culture is now and how do we reach people for Christ so that we can do something outside the walls of our church. Some of us lead a Healthy Missions Partnership course online. We just revised that over the last 2 years. It's completely refreshed. So it's an incredible course right now. It's helping people really do partnerships and missions in a healthy way. One individual leads an international church initiative. That's the guy I mentioned that talked to me about just preaching through Job. He lives in Arkansas, and we get together occasionally. And then many of us coach churches just during, like, how do we do this better? And another one, we have basically a team within a team. It's ESL, English as a Second Language. During a time between 1997 and 2004, things changed then. We started getting internet and different stuff. But during that time, they train more than those two individuals train more than 1,000 churches, 1,000 teams to go out. Incredible work going on. And then a couple of things I do specifically is I still connect with churches in the Roma movement. So this picture here, week before last, they gathered in Albania. The last time they gathered was October of 2019, and Patty and I were there with them. And our team, I mentioned the Healthy Missions Partnership course, their team, their leaders of the Hungarian, not just Hungarian movement, the Roma network had taken our course, and they said, would you come teach our leaders? So we had an opportunity to teach 300 leaders about Healthy Mission Partnership in a three-day period of time. So this gathering just happened again in Albania. We weren't with them this time. But another thing I specifically do is we have something called Point Person. So each church, we like to have one person in there that receives an email from us on a monthly basis, and they learn from that one more about what we do with Reach Global, but they have a specific action item to say, share this with your youth pastor, share this with your men's group, share this, or here's a video to play for your church. So hopefully in this next year, you're going to see some more videos coming through that that you could update. And the whole church gets to hear more about what the mission does and opportunities to serve God in missions. And then I lead a missions leader network comprised of missions pastors and missions leaders from across the United States. That group is about 100 right now. We'd love to see that one grow. Pre-pandemic, they had about 80 people coming to those meetings. Since the pandemic, one time they had to do it online, one time they had almost canceled it because all their speakers were sick. And then last two times, I've only joined in it two times now. We've had about 30. So pray for that. We'd like to see that one grow to about 90 this year. We're going to do some extra things in communication to get more people out there. But this one is a chance for us to come together and learn more things from each other, but also to help churches. What I shared in Sunday school time was what came out of this, and it's going to be a PDF-type brochure that we can send out, churches can print, of how missions teams can help support their missionaries better. Not like financially support, but interact more relationally to have a greater impact with their mission, with their missionaries. So when we get that finished, we're going to be sending that out. Each of my supporting churches will get that, but we're going to put it out where other churches can find it as well. So it's my plate full. This time, this Sunday, happens to be a time in between me traveling to Minnesota for interviews, and Wednesday I leave for California because the EFCA West has their district meetings Thursday and Friday, and Saturday I come back, land, sleep one night, and go off to Central District in Iowa for their district meetings. So busy season. I love what I do. I love talking to people and getting to know them through all of that. You know, but the first time that we went in missions, I didn't have full confidence. Definitely didn't have confidence in myself. Exactly what I knew what I was doing, but it was okay because I knew God was with me. And you just have to take a day at a time. So I would encourage anybody that says, hey, I don't know about being a missionary. I'm not an expert in any of this stuff. But you probably are an expert in certain areas of things you do and have a passion to do certain things you do. Like for me, it was men's ministry. I love to do men's ministry. I think I can do that overseas. My wife had just started quilting. You get overseas and then you become the expert because you're overseas. So try new things. It isn't always about the thing you think you're best about doing, but it's something that God's leading you to do. As long as you trust Him, He'll give you all the resources you need to do that. So as we go forward in a full confidence this week, we can do this with full knowledge that God is behind us, that we have that, and we're going to gain more confidence. So I'm going to give you a few ideas of things to try. It was verse 27, right, where it said they believe. So as believers, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't done that. I don't ever want to make that assumption that everybody that I speak to on a Sunday morning is a believer. If you're not, and this is like, I don't know what you mean about that, come up and talk to me afterwards. Love to talk to one of the elders here about that. We'll pray with you. To believe in God is the starting point of that. If you have believed in God, when's the last time you shared that with somebody? When's the last time you told your testimony? If ever, some people never get the point of saying, hey, I need to tell about when I came to Christ, which is as simple as the ABCs of that. Tell about before coming to Christ and what's it like afterwards. How has Christ changed that your life in that way? So the before, the coming to Christ, and the after, that's a simple testimony. It doesn't have to be an hour long. Think of it as an elevator pitch that we talked about some. Like, you can share it in the time you're going from first floor to the 10th floor in an elevator. Can you do it that fast? So have a small version and a larger version. You can always expand that. But tell people about Christ. If you have never told somebody else, a non-believer, about your shared your testimony, I would encourage you to do that with a believer. Have a friend that already understands that, and he or she can help you with that and kind of get rid of the Christian jargon that we have many times when we go to talking about our testimony. Try a new ministry idea. Maybe it's been a while since you tried something new. But, you know, this is a gathering. Church time is a gathering to be encouraged about what happened last week and what you're going to try this next week. As I shared previously about this, you know, a ship is built to go sailing from one place to another. We end up in a harbor with it for retooling, for refueling, putting some more food on it for the crew so that it can make it to the next port. But the main thing is it's going to haul from one port to another port. And that's what the harbor's for, and that's what the church is for. To be encouraged here, to be fed, to be retooled, and be refreshed to go out for the journey that's ahead of you this week. So don't stay in the harbor. Don't only do the harbor thing, but go out. Be encouraged to do this. And then I would just say to encourage one another. That would be something that I would pull from these verses, that it's important to encourage somebody else. You know, maybe there's somebody you haven't talked to for a long time. Just send a note to them. Send a note to a missionary. Encourage them. Send a note to somebody that made a significant, that was a significant part of your life. You know, maybe you've never done that. It's like, I've always meant to say something to this person, but I never have. Write a note to them. During my time when I first was a missionary, I had never told the person that actually was significant in leading me to Christ that he did that. We got separated in that time, and it went 20 years. And then later on, I'm like, well, before I go as a missionary, I'm going to make every effort I can to reconnect with him and tell him, to encourage him, right? So, and it might not be that type of thing where you're encouraging another missionary, encouraging a missionary or encouraging another believer, but maybe you're encouraging just somebody you don't know, you know, at the grocery store or whatever. Don't be in such a hurry that you don't have time to say a kind word to somebody and see where that goes. I'm praying that God's going to use that as a real jumping off point to get a conversation going and a new relationship, a friendship going, that you can introduce somebody to Christ. It's been great to be with you all. I'm going to pray now. Lord, thank you for this time this morning, your word. I pray, Lord, that this has been an encouragement to somebody. Just in reading these words, a precious time of Jesus spending with his disciples, he knows it's going to all change after this night. Lord, it's quite a special thing to come into that room with them, to see this and to see Jesus' compassion for the heart of people, knowing that they were going to desert him, but he still cared for them in that way. Lord, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for caring for us during times that we may not be right there full on, but thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom to stay close to you and trust your word and to grow in our faith. Lord, I do pray in Jesus' name that these things would come about. Amen.